Today's text comes from the Acts of the Apostles in the second chapter, and it's the story of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. When the day of Pentecost had come, and they were all gathered in one place, suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit had given them ability. Now, there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one of them heard them speaking in their native language, the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arab. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But one answered, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both women and men, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. The day of Pentecost is often referred to as the birthday of the church, marking this episode when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the followers of Jesus, giving them power to hear the proclamation in their own language. The story of the Tower of Babel results in people being deprived of a common language. And this story in the Acts of the Apostles is a reversal of that mythic episode in Genesis. It isn't about glossolalia, speaking in tongues. It's about understanding across cultures, which seems especially important in our day and age. We know that Jesus was trying to reform Judaism, not attempting to form a new religion. The followers of Jesus, his disciples, and others who joined with them after his death continued to worship in Jerusalem and throughout the diaspora as Jews. And we see conflict arise as the movement begins to extend beyond the boundaries of the synagogue, as non-Jews begin to be included without rites of initiation or being bound by the strictures of observation of things like dietary laws. The church was essentially born out of a crisis within Judaism. And the way it grappled with incorporating Gentile believers without barriers of ritual purity. Jewish Christians, like the Apostle Paul, who argued in favor of wider inclusion, carried the day, paving the way for the expansion of the movement around the Mediterranean basin and today around the world. So we have the birth of the church, inspired by the movement of the Holy Spirit. Has it ever occurred to you that without that event, you probably wouldn't be Christian? Unless you had relatives in Syria or Turkey or the Jewish homeland, your ancestors probably worshipped other gods in the first century, whether it was Wotan or Dagda or Aphrodite or animist spirits. And without that wider inclusion, Christianity may have died out. The universalizing spirit of the early church opened it up to all cultures. You know, a wag once said, "We were promised the kingdom of God, but all we got was the church." And there are times when I feel that way too. I find it dispiriting at times when churches around the world and here in the U.S. are busy trying to erect barriers about who can receive communion and who cannot, or who can be ordained because of who they love, and whose gender identity makes them unwelcome. You and I may sense moments of frustration with Plymouth when we don't quite measure up to our best aspirations. When it does happen, it often manifests itself as grouchiness or self-concern, a lot of which comes from our own anxiety. Those moments are thankfully pretty rare at Plymouth, but the frequency has increased during the pandemic. I can attest that there are moments during the pandemic when I have not been at my emotional and spiritual best. How about you? And God doesn't expect us to be perfect, just to try our best to love one another as Christ loves us. All of us have been through a struggle these past 15 months. We've been isolated from one another, worried about our own and others' mortality. We've lived in a politically divided nation that continues to wade through the mire of lies and insurrection. We've been reawakened to the realities of American racism and violence against people of color. And last summer, we had the largest wildfire in Colorado history right over the hills. As a community and as a culture, we have been traumatized. No wonder we're tired. No wonder we have a lot of pent-up frustration. No wonder sometimes we feel hopeless, depressed, isolated, or as Adam Grant called it in the New York Times, languishing. All of us, even your clergy, have run an incredible gauntlet of challenges just surviving this past year. So what do we do about that as we stand at the threshold of new post-pandemic possibilities? Part of the solution is to acknowledge the trauma and languishing and that they exist. If we take a good long pause and sit with the pain we've been through, it will allow us to start dealing with it. We can also stop trying to control the things we cannot change and turn some of that over to God, as you heard our visiting scholar say last week. Here's the rub. If we don't acknowledge and deal with our collective trauma, our reactions to it come out sideways in bitterness, in pettiness, shaming and blaming, in unproductive anger, and God forbid, kicking the dog. I'm also aware that there have been mental issues, great and small, among our congregation during the pandemic. You may not be aware of that, but I am. And if you're feeling persistent anxiety or depression or hopelessness, please get help. Call me or call Jane Ann, and we can help you find a therapist or a psychologist, or if you'd rather just call your physician, that's a good way to approach it too. You don't need to face those challenges alone. You know, we'll also address our post-pandemic challenges by leaning into our faith. By turning to God, the church across the millennia has recovered from tragedy, pestilence, and mayhem. And as part of that same church universal, we will recover too. The board of directors at La Ferrée have a 3-year plan for recovery with the themes survive, revive, and thrive. One thing each year. Not everything is going to pop back into shape the way it was before the pandemic. We are in a liminal space on a threshold between what is and what God is calling us to become. And that can be both unsettling and exciting. We've survived. And reviving is going to take hard work, not just from your church staff. It's going to take each one of us coming together, working with the Holy Spirit, and chipping in our efforts, our gifts, and our faith for the good of the whole. And when I say whole, I don't mean just Plymouth. The pandemic also has led some of us to focus inward on what we want rather than outward on what others need. We need to look beyond ourselves and our own wants to see what our community needs and what God needs us to do. If we are, as I claim, an outpost of the kingdom of God, it obliges us to move beyond our narrow preferences and peculiarities for the greater good. In order to revive ourselves and our corner of God's realm, we're going to have to be countercultural, leaving behind me and mine and moving toward us and ours. Have you ever noticed that in the Lord's Prayer, everything is in the plural, not in the singular? It's all us and ours. We're going to have to try and hear and understand the metaphorical foreign language our sisters and brothers are speaking, just like those first followers of Jesus on Pentecost. To intentionally misquote John F. Kennedy, ask not what God can do for you, ask what you can do for God. We have an incredible opportunity as we move beyond the pandemic and as we get back into circulation. We can grasp the invitation of the Holy Spirit and help to rebirth the church. There may not be tongues of fire above any of our heads, but if we think that God is still speaking, and the Holy Spirit is still acting in the world, we can be co-creators in this moment of rebirth. This is no time to be complacent or lukewarm Christians. It is no time to say, I'm taking the summer off, or I am so tired of broadcast services. As I intimated in last week's reflection, We need to come on back and wade in. Our strategic planning team is almost done with the plan, which we hope to present to Leadership Council in June. After that, there will be strategy implementation teams formed to put legs on the ideas generated by our congregation. This process will be lay-led and lay-driven. So if you're asked, please consider the invitation very carefully and try not to see it as just one more commitment on your stack, but rather as a way to live into your faith and the ministry to which you have been called as part of the church. Our team has been outstanding, and half of the group is in their 30s, and I am grateful for their hard work, their commitment, and their insight. You know, the church is not just another civic organization like Rotary or the PTA. It isn't like public television or United Way. They're great, but we're different. And the reason is twofold. The Church Universal was birthed 2,000 years ago by the movement of the Holy Spirit. And we are guided by the presence of that same Spirit today. We affirm that when we covenant with each other as members of this church. When we take an action as the church, it isn't because we're good people or good progressives or good Republicans or good Democrats or because we're nice or because we're civic-minded people. It's because we are called. We are called to come together and to work for the kingdom of God. There's also a reason that the church has endured 2,000 years of persecution, famine, plague, war, division, and reformation. And it isn't just dumb luck. It is because the Spirit embraces and empowers, lures and encourages, beckons and sends the church out to reinvent itself in every generation. Our time is no different. Let's cross the threshold together as we rebirth the church. Amen.